We are starting a brand new series. My name is Dean. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and it's good to be here on Sunday. So we are starting a brand new series called Vanity. So this is not our design. I mean, like, it's not like Asia didn't put up the wrong slide, but it's really not our design because we're actually redesigning this. So I got the idea for the design from here, so it's going to look similar to this, but it'll have like our logo on it, and it'll probably look really the same, but it'll be a little bit different. So the reason why we don't have our design in is because our designs come from the Philippines. And so yesterday was a national holiday, and today is National Day of Mourning. So we can't expect nothing to get done for a little while. So hopefully by like next week, we'll have some designs. So if you look on our website, the new design isn't there yet. And yeah, so we're all sad. You should be sad also. And it's okay to be sad. That's what we're going to learn. We're going to study. The book of Ecclesiastes presents this very simple idea that everything is meaningless. And that's how I feel right now. We'll talk about that in a second. So we are going to go through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be here for a while. So get comfortable in it. And it's really a great book. Let me give us some background on it. The word Ecclesiastes is actually a Greek translation of the Hebrew word for teacher. And so the name of the book is actually teacher or preacher. Kolet, I think, is the actual Greek word that you see throughout the text. But in your Bible, it should say preacher. And throughout this book, we see this idea of vanity. And we're going to give a good definition of vanity. And in fact, every sermon is going to help us define what vanity is. So if that doesn't mean anything to you yet, no problem. I'm still trying to wrap my brain around it. But that's why we titled the series Vanity, is because we wanted to put this word that is used 38 times in this book in front of us every week, and so that we can wrestle with it. Because Solomon, who is the author of the book, obviously wanted to communicate something because he repeated it 38 times throughout the book. Vanity is a tough word to define. It's a word used, it's a word in the use of the Bible, and that's why we titled the series that way. Let me set everything up this way. For all of us, there's things that are important to us, right? Like your favorite boxer, your favorite football team, when I was a kid, soccer was super important to me. Even when I was in high school, I remember when I was in high school, my senior year, I played at mid-pack, but I could have played at maybe any other ILH school, and we could have won a state championship. I think we could have played anywhere, and we could have won a state championship, put it that way. But I went to mid-pack, and I thought I still could have won a state championship because I'm that prideful, but it didn't work out that way. I think we lost every game my senior year. And I remember, like, it was just so important to me, and I was crushed when it didn't work out. I was so crushed, I could have played at some small colleges, but I was like, no, you guys aren't good for me, so I'm not gonna play at all anymore. That's my attitude graduating high school. It's horrible, right? For Ben and Alexa, playing with their friends, my two kids, is the most important thing to them. Watching their TV program, whatever they want, like, Alexa's into Spider-Man right now. I don't really understand why. She's a 3-year-old girl and she's into Spider-Man, which I guess is cool. Ben is into Spider-Man 2, I guess. She kind of copies him. For some of you, your jobs are most important in your life. Some of you, your family is most important. And here's the deal, is that, like, as time goes on and as we gain experiences, what's important to us changes. Like, I am pretty sure that in like 3 weeks, Spider-Man is not going to be most important to Ben anymore, or maybe 3 months or whatever it is. Soccer is no longer most important to me, and I mean, I could care less. I mean, if I step on a field and we lose or we win, I could really care less at this point. I mean, I don't play anymore. That's how much I don't even care about it. Our experiences in life help us understand what's important. You know, so I played soccer. I did that. It's not important anymore. Whatever was important in high school is no longer important to me. And I'm sure the day that I die, maybe what's important to me will change. Maybe, in a sense. And this is what Solomon presents. Because Solomon is this dude who had every experience anyone could have ever had. And we're going to kind of break that down a little bit more in a second. But he had all these experiences. He had experienced everything that life could offer. And his conclusion after experiencing everything was that everything is meaningless. We're going to talk about what that means this morning. So let's look at the text. And if you're confused and you don't know how this is going to work out, stay with me. It's going to make sense by the end, I hope. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Did you guys all find that? I don't know what page it is. Is anyone using our Bible? No? All right. Well, we'll get the page numbers for you. It's really tough to find. It's not really tough, but it comes after Psalms, I think. Before Song of Solomon, right? After Psalms, before Song of Solomon. So if you find Psalms, get to the end of Psalms, and it should be after Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. Okay. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Yeah, that's right. Okay. All right. So we should be there now. The words of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Okay, let's pause here. Let's see what this is telling us. So what we're getting here is the name of the guy who's writing it, right? So this is the words of the preacher. The preacher is the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That points us to the idea that it's Solomon. Another evidence that we see in the text that tells us that this is Solomon is that in chapter 1, verse 16, you could just kind of look down there. It says there that that the guy who's doing this teaching, who's writing this book, acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And so that kind of points us again to Solomon. And so that's kind of where we're drawing a conclusion, and we're building all of this up. We also see just other evidences of the wisdom of the guy who's talking and the experiences that he has leads us to believe that this is Solomon. So who is Solomon? Okay. If we're going to know what this is about, we got to know who Solomon is. Okay, so let me talk to you a little bit about Solomon. Solomon is a son of David and Bathsheba. So Bruce talked about Bathsheba and David last week, where we talked about repentance, and David repented for his sin because he slept with Bathsheba, who was someone else's wife, and then had Bathsheba's husband killed in battle, right? Bruce did a great job of breaking that down. So this is their kid, is Solomon. And Solomon is the heir to the throne of David. Solomon loved the Lord. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 3. We know that Solomon was given wisdom by God. 1 Kings 3. God gave Solomon wisdom. So Solomon's wisdom just comes straight from God, and he was the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon also had women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he's busy. Solomon had wealth. He was known as the richest king on earth. Chapter 10, verse 23 of 1 Kings tells us that he was the richest king on earth. Solomon would have been today on TMZ all the time. He would have been on the news all over the place. Everybody would have been talking about him. He would have had the most Twitter followers, the most Facebook fans. Solomon is like Steve Jobs, Tupac, and Warren Buffett all rolled into one. Just influential in every arena, in every way. Real estate holdings all over the place. He built museums and built forests and they had plenty of trees. Like he wanted to make a garden, so he built a forest. That's kind of like where he's rolling at, right? The audience. Okay, so that's the author. That's Solomon. Okay, so this is a guy who had a lot of experiences, like I said. And these are the scriptures that kind of show where we know that he had all these experiences. The audience is Israel. So Solomon is writing this, or he's teaching Israel. And we know from just in Ecclesiastes that he's teaching a socioeconomically diverse group of people. So plenty different people. So he's talking to royal counselors in chapter 8. And then he's also talking to common farmers in chapter 11. So he's talking to super rich guys. He's talking to white collar guys. He's talking to blue collar guys. He's talking to everyone. So this wisdom that we're getting from Solomon, and that's what he's giving us, is for everyone. That brings us to the genre of literature. So what kind of literature is this? So this is wisdom literature. So Job, Proverbs, Psalms, and Israel, and not Israel, Ecclesiastes are what you would consider wisdom literature. So you're getting taught wisdom. The author is giving us wisdom. It's also a poetry book. And so it's written like just in chapter one. If you look in your Bible right now, you can see that it's written like poetry. And so that means that in understanding this, that we have to understand that sometimes there's going to be metaphors and there's going to be comparing two things, or there's even exaggerations like I am as whatever, one song, you know what I mean? So it's not like it says something, but it really means something else. And so we have to be cautious that we can't take everything just at face value. Okay, so that should help you to read this book a little bit more. And we got that just from the first sentence there. So the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Okay, so now let's move on. Verses 2 and 3. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? And so this is our sermon main idea. This is maybe the series main idea. We still need to talk about a little bit more. But everything is vanity. Everything is vanity. This is what's said all over and over again through the book. And so let's break this down. So what is vanity, right? That should be the question you should be. When you read verse 2 and it says vanity of vanities, you should be asking, what does he mean by vanity? Because this apparently is an important idea here. So first of all, vanity is not the bathroom mirror. Okay, let's get that clear. Okay, so if you're thinking that vanity is a bathroom mirror, you're wrong. Okay, vanity in Hebrew is hebel, and it means breath, breeze, or vapor. Solomon himself describes vanity in chapter 1, verse 14, as a striving after the wind. Meaningless. Okay, that's another definition. Meaningless. Vanity is meaningless. So every time we see vanity, we could begin to attach meaningless to it. 13 of its uses outside of Ecclesiastes. So how you would also try to land a definition of a word is you might want to look at other places where the word is used in the Bible. Now, this isn't a foolproof way to land the definition, but it starts to give us an idea and paint a picture on the word. So 13 of its uses outside of Ecclesiastes refers to idols, okay? It's used 38 times throughout Ecclesiastes, and ultimately when we're trying to land a definition of the word, we always want to look at the immediate context. And so vanity of vanity, says a preacher, all is vanity. Okay, so we try to look at it. And then verse 3 then helps us define vanity, right? So what does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And so that question that he asks is kind of it's a rhetorical question. It's like a, Jordan brought this up in our word meeting. It's a Socratic method of teaching people. Socratic method means you ask questions, because I guess that's what Socrates used to do. I didn't know that. I don't know Socrates much, but that's what they said. And I know that's a good way to get people to think. It's by asking questions, what do we gain from all the work that we do? And so this is how we landed the series title, Vanity, because it's used so many times. And it really does sum up the main idea that Solomon is trying to present, this idea that everything is meaningless. Everything that's under the sun is meaningless. And we see that over and over throughout, we're going to see it in this sermon and we're going to see it throughout this series. Okay, so all of man's efforts is vanity. That's what we see in verse 3. He's making this point in verse 3. Verse 3 further reinforces the idea that everything is meaningless. Everything that we put our effort to under the sun ultimately doesn't mean anything. Now, for some of you, you're already questioning this, so just stay with me, okay? At the end of our lives, we will not truly gain anything. Now, we should all be able to agree on that. That at the end of our lives, we will die, our bodies will go, and everything that we've worked for will be gone also. Now you might think, what about those guys who are who contribute greatly to our society, right? So like, even then, Steve Jobs, okay? Steve Jobs made the iPhone. We all have, well, a lot of us have iPhones and or some kind of Apple product. And here's the thing, is that as important as it is, as much that as we use it and as much as it helps whatever culture and society, when Jesus returns and makes all things right, our iPhones are not going to be very important. And so this is where Solomon is kind of driving to. He's trying to drive us to ultimate reality. He's pulling us out of our immediate world. And yes, your iPhone is important. Maybe you're a doctor and like it gives you information about how to heal people and you're curing people and you're doing all these good things with your phone. Yeah, it's great. But at the end of life, it's meaningless. And so whatever contributions are made by anybody, ultimately, all of man's efforts will be vanity. It'll be vanity. It'll be meaningless at the end of time because Jesus will return one day, make all things right, and there will be no use for it. The next 11 chapters as we go throughout this book will build on this idea. And so we see this introductory. So verses 2 and 3 is really important because it presents this kind of like thesis statement. And then for the rest of the book, Solomon, the author, is convincing us and showing us explicitly in our lives where things are vain, where things are vanity. I'm not sure about the English there. Where things are meaningless. Where he proves and builds this case for the rest of the book. The last chapter provides the other side to everything being vanity as Solomon encouraged Israel to fear God. So those are kind of like the bookends. Everything is meaningless, and then at the end, it's fear God. And in the middle is kind of where we're going to spend all of our time in describing what is really vanity, right? We're going to look at every area of living and consider the truth that it's all vanity. As we look at this, our hope is also that light would be shined on the one thing that has meaning. There's one thing that has meaning. You should know what it is. But if you don't know, it's Jesus. Okay? It's Jesus who has meaning. It's Jesus who gives meaning to everything. So that's kind of like where we're going with this thing. Being alive on this side of the cross means that we understand that true meaning is only found in Jesus. And so as we read Solomon talking about everything is meaningless and everything is vanity, and as he kind of crushes everything that we might have hope in, what I hope we get out of this whole book is that Jesus brings meaning to everything. And that Jesus is most important in our lives. In Jesus, the meaningless becomes meaningful. Okay, here's the second idea. Verse 4. Everything on earth is vanity. And so this is how Solomon... So Solomon is like teaching this thing. So it's like a sermon. And so in this first... All of this is all introduction. And so he continues to introduce the idea of vanity. And he begins by talking about nature's rhythms. And he says that nature's rhythms are vanity. So everything on earth is vanity. Among the things on earth that is vanity is nature's rhythms. So verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Okay, so let me explain what's happening here. Solomon here is contrasting the permanence of earth and humans. Our physical bodies will be gone one day. But the earth is still going to be around. Humans come and go, but the earth continues to exist. Solomon presents the ideas of natural cycles in life. As important as we think we are, nature outlasts us. So he's talking about nature and he's crushing our importance and even the importance of nature, which I'll explain here in a second. You see, as we see that nature is circular, that it continues and it goes and it goes and it goes, what we have to understand is that there are no new environmental issues. Now, for some of us, the environment is like a huge deal. Like, you think about it and you're worried about it. You're super concerned about it. And so, like, please don't get offended. And I recycle, okay? I recycle. I got plenty cans. And then you might get mad at me. Well, you shouldn't even have to recycle because you should be using stuff that doesn't use, that doesn't even need to be recycled, right? So, okay, whatever. But I try, okay? I saw the documentary on the plastic floating island. You guys saw that? And so I'm all for stewarding well God's creation. These concerns, though, which are important, and for some of us are super, super, super important, are all ultimately vanity. Nature is going to continue to adapt, progress, and move in the same rhythms it has since God created them. And I really don't think God is sitting up in heaven just like, man, global warming. Like, whoo, what am I going to do? Like, I feel like he's pretty confident that he's got a plan. I feel like he's got this. He's got this. Like, he's not like, man, I need someone to come up with a pollution-free car because if someone doesn't soon, we are all in trouble. Like, God has got it in control. There's no new environmental issues. You know, and like I said, I'm all for, so keep recycling. Like, I'm not smashing that. But sometimes we just make it a little bit more important than I think if we really thought about it, it really is. So here's the point, though, is that don't idolize nature. This is a mistake that people have been doing for centuries. Whether we're worshiping creation in whatever gods that we make the creator to be, creation to be, or we are doing like how we're doing with this, even just the earth and the environment right now, which is so popular. Don't worship creation. Instead, worship the creator. God created all things and determined their rhythms. God has proven to work things out since the beginning of time. And I am sure that God will continue to do so. Life's vanities make us tired. Verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Let me explain this. So verse 8 references back to verse 3. The main idea of this sermon and the series is echoed again. Vanity of vanities. Everything is meaningless. All that we do will eventually just make us tired. Verse 9. The pursuit of the new is vanity. What has been, this is verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things. Yet to be among those who come after. So the stuff that has been done before is what's happening now and is going to happen in the future. That's what this text is saying. The stuff in the past will eventually be forgotten. How do we know? All right, raise your hand if you know your great-great-great-grandfather's name. Nobody, right? We forget. You know? Okay, so 1 out of 10 or whatever. However many people are here this morning. I know, everybody's mornings. National Day of Holiday, National Day of Mourning, so that's where I'm assuming people are this morning. So 1 out of, you know, it's still like a percentage, right? And I'm sure there's a reason. She probably did a project like last semester or whatever. That's how come she knows. But the point is, but it still proves my point, is that we forget, right? And just think how important your great-great-great-grandfather is to you. Because if they didn't exist, you wouldn't be here, right? Okay, so that's the point. Some of us think that we're going to change the world. And I get that, you know. So ultimately, not ultimately, but this would be kind of like the sermon that I don't take to the graduation ceremony, right? But we were not, some of us think we're going to change the world. The idea that there is nothing new and that we will not be remembered, for us who think we're going to change the world, is hard. It's damaging to our ego. But if we really think about it, it's true. Some people might manipulate things to create technology. Like, I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to build a building, or I'm going to make an iPhone or an iPad or a television that is super big and super clear, or a computer that works really well. Like, yeah, you made that. That's true. But you didn't make the raw materials. No one here is going to claim that, oh, I invented the sun. I invented another sun. Like, sun, like, you know, not like I made a sun with my wife, but like a sun, you know, that is hot. No one here is going to create an ocean. Like, you're not going to walk in, hey, Dane, you know what? I made an ocean. Like, you're not going to do that. God did these things already. You're not gonna create a new plant. Well, maybe in a sense, but not like out of the ground, out of nothing. You know what I mean? Like, you're not going to be like plant, human. You're not going to do that. God is the creator. God is the only one who is innovative, completely innovative. Now, all those technologies and all that things that people make, yeah, it's good. Cures for diseases, it's great. But they're not true innovators. You're not changing the world compared to God. We're not world changers, but it's okay. The world will be okay. See, we sacrifice our families, our time, we give up our health so that we might be remembered. Athletes do this. Workaholics do this. People in their careers do this. Actors do this. I mean, any field, we sacrifice our lives just so that we might maybe be remembered. Most people find it noble to change the world and make an impact. But the reality is that we will not, because we cannot, because nothing is new. And this is what Solomon is pointing to. Of course, you can make the arguments and we can go back and forth. But when we pull ourselves back and look at everything from a, you know, from a high point, looking down, you know what I mean? Then it changes. And that's what Solomon is trying to do. He's trying to get us to think about things differently. I think that's what this book is trying to do. So as we apply this, do you think that you are more important than you actually are? Because if you do, you're not understanding what Solomon is saying here. And Solomon is trying to make a point, maybe even to you. Or the Word of God is trying to maybe make a point to you. Are you the king of your world? Are you at the top of your field and just better than everyone else and just thinking you're the man or the woman? I don't know how you would refer to yourself as a woman, but are you the boss of your house, your own house, just telling people what to do all the time? Bossing people around, just calling shots because you think you're somebody super special or important. See, understanding where we are in the grand scheme of things is healthy. This is the very definition of humility. And what this allows is for God to be in the place that he deserves that we often put ourselves. A lot of times we like to put ourselves in the place of God and make ourselves God. When we misplace ourselves, we misplace God. And the truth is that we make horrible gods because we are sinful, fallen, broken people. No one in here is perfect. And like I said, no one here is out there making new suns or new planets or new earths or new anything. You're doing some cool stuff, yeah. Like, we're reaching people, maybe telling someone about Jesus. That's great. But you're not on God's level. The search for meaning. The last verses here, 12 to... Oh, I'm running a little bit late. 12 to 18. And so what we have here are two sections. Let's take the first section first. This is Solomon continuing to introduce this idea, and he's describing his search for meaning, his search that ultimately leads him to this conclusion that everything is vanity. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. So he describes what's happening, and then here in verse 15, he uses a proverb to help reinforce the idea. And he says here, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Let me explain this text. Solomon has searched all that is done under heaven. The scope of his search, like I've already said, is huge. Solomon concludes that this business of finding meaning in life is just unhappy business, because it ultimately leads to this idea that of vanity. The business is unhappy because the ultimate conclusion is that everything is vanity. The proverb describes the condition of the world that is the condition of the world that is broken because of sin, resulting in everything in this world being meaningless. Verse 16. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon has more wisdom than anyone. Verse 17. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Solomon has tried everything. He's tried madness, he's tried folly. Or wisdom, and he's, wait, to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. So wisdom and then madness and folly, okay? If Solomon cannot find meaning in and or through wisdom, who can? Who can? And then verse 18, this proverb to explain it. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And so even in the pursuit of wisdom, we find the end result is vanity. Okay, so let me tie it all up here. So everything is meaningless, right? I hope I'm making that clear. We get it. But what does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to us? So first of all, we got to ask, why is everything meaningless? Why? We see it in that proverb in verse 15. Sin has caused this world that we live in to be fallen and broken. Sin has caused all of life to the one result of vanity. Cause all of life to result in vanity. And all of life, because all of life eventually results in death. So if we didn't die, you know, the things that we do might make sense. But the fact that we will all die, everyone here will die one day, everything is vanity. Solomon may not have articulated the reason for meaningless this way, but as Christians living on this side of the cross, that's you and I, we can know and understand that there is meaning. Because Jesus provides a solution to sin. Jesus providing a solution to sin, Jesus conquering sin and death, means that life is not meaningless then for all those who are in Christ. If everything under the sun is meaningless, then what should we do? Well, for non-believers, you should repent of sin and believe that Jesus came, lived, died, to conquer sin and death forever. See, understanding the gospel changes everything. Christ experienced the frustration of vanity in a greater way than Solomon and us will ever understand, as he was separated from his Father. And so Jesus took on vanity in its greatest form, meaninglessness, death in its greatest form. And in doing so, he gives us everlasting life, and he puts meaning into everything. In Christ's work, believers can now experience life to the full. So that's why for non-believers, repent and believe so that there can be meaning. And for believers, clearly understand the gospel and live life to its fullest. John 10:10 says it this way, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The result of Christ's work on the cross is that believers can experience deep significance in the areas that Solomon teaches are meaningless. And so he changes it. This is how Jesus changes the game. He changes it, everything, so that everything no longer is meaningless, but it's meaningful in Jesus. Jesus restores meaning to wisdom, labor, love, life, because he, Jesus, caused life to not end with our death. The lives that we live on this earth is just the beginning for Christians as we live eternally in heaven. It's a taste, it's a foreshadow of what's to come as believers. So is all of life meaningless? Why should we continue to live if it is? Well, apart from Christ, life is meaningless. Let's make that absolutely clear. That apart from Christ, life is meaningless and it will be meaningless. But in Christ, Jesus comes and brings meaning to both life and death. Jesus brings hope in death that we can have everlasting life in him. Jesus brings hope in life in that we can, and my notes got deleted, so I don't know what I was going to say. But he brings hope. Jesus brings hope. You guys get it. So hopefully, the sermons are going to kind of roll like this. We're going to smash. We're going to see where Solomon says something is meaningless or it's vanity. He's going to smash it. But we're also going to see, because we live on this side of the cross and it's important to interpret the Bible with all of the Bible, I think it's fair for us to interpret it in light of Christ. In light of Christ, there is deep meaning. There's deep meaning in everything. In the nature. There's meaning in nature. I don't worship nature, but I worship the creator of nature. Because I know that God is so great that he made the sun. And I know that I'm never going to do that. And that there's nothing new that is ever going to be created, but it's God who made everything. That he is the innovator. And that even as I look at some of these guys who might be doing some kind of cool stuff, it just points me to this God who is infinitely greater. And that's where I put my hope. That's where I trust. Not in the things of this world, but in things to come. One last story. I hope this makes sense. And Dustin, why don't you come up so we can sing the song and we can be done. So when I was 18, I joined Amway, right? You guys know about Amway? Yeah, everyone knows about Amway. No, it's not bad. I think there's some people I know who are in it. And it's cool. Like, it's cool. But I was convinced that I was going to be a multi-millionaire. I think that was my thing. Like, I was telling everybody. I was 18. I was multi-millionaire. I worked hard. And I got mad at everyone who doubted me. And I had this drive to do something. And it was just, I don't know, it was bad for me when I was 18. And but ambition can be good. But ambition taken too far becomes idolatry. Ambition for the wrong thing is idolatry. Ambition placed anywhere besides to glorify God will ultimately result in emptiness. As an 18-year-old kid, making money was like all that was important. That's all that was important at that point in my life. Today, it's not as important. I realize that I am actually horrible at making money. But somehow, I get money, which is like awesome. Like every time I try to make money, I don't make money. And actually, I quit trying to make money a long time ago. So, but God has continually, like, you know, like if you just thought about, you know, like, you know, we quit. I was working at a church. I had a full-time salary. So what do? I decide I'm quit. And I'll take no income and start a new church. But it worked out. Because we still have a house. We have food. Like, we have a lot of food. I mean, some of you guys come to our house. We eat good. You know, and God has always been there to take place, to take care of things. And I had to learn this ambition to try to be rich or try to be something is idolatry. I don't know where your idolatry is. And I don't know where you find meaning. But my question is it really vanity? Is your meaning really in God, or is the meaning that makes your life all good just really vanity? And will it be gone one day? So, yeah, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do a great work.